today on Ring of Truth with Pastor Dan Sexton.
You know, like when you hold on to something really, really, really tight and it leaves an imprint in your hand? That's the picture that God's using there. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. I'm holding on to you so tight that it's leaving an imprint of you in the palm of my hand. We think that we're clinging to God and holding on to dear life. You know, we can't let go of God. But what's going to happen? He's holding on to you. And he's holding on to you tightly.
Are you trying with all your might to hold on to God? Are you working at doing religion perfectly? We can try and try to follow the rules, but that isn't how we earn God's love. In his message today, Pastor Dan will encourage you to see things differently. You can try to hold on to God, but the truth is, he's holding on to you. Does that make you relax your grip just a little bit? Rest in the knowledge that you don't have to work so hard to earn God's love. Let God hold on to you and transform you into the image of Christ. Now here's Pastor Dan in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 for today's edition of Ring of Truth.
The true Holy of Holies, he entered into heaven, not with the blood of an animal sacrifice. He entered the most holy place in heaven, it says, with his own blood. And it says he entered once for all time. And he secured our redemption. He went into the most holy place, into the presence of God on our behalf as our high priest. And he has stayed there. He hasn't come out. The Bible says that Jesus now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding for us in the true Holy of Holies. Our great high priest went into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, and he stayed. And he didn't come out. And every time we sin, he intercedes for us. Now, between the most holy place and the holy place, or the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was the veil separating man from the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and the veil was torn from top to bottom. And now we have direct access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We come into God's presence. He's removed the veil. He's removed the separation through his sacrifice. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus..." Think about what this is saying. We can boldly enter into the holiest, the most holy place, the true Holy of Holies, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. Where in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle, the high priest was the only one who could enter into that most holy place, into the presence of God, and only one day of the year, and only long enough to apply the blood and then get out of there. Now you and me, we can enter into the holiest. We can come into the presence of God boldly, confidently, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access now to the presence of God that the high priest in the Old Testament only dreamed of having. Look at verse 20. "We come now into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." For us, the veil that we pass through is not that veil that was in the tabernacle that was torn in the temple. We pass through this veil to enter into the presence of God in heaven. And the veil that we pass through, it's the flesh of Jesus Christ. His broken body that was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." He's the veil. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And after describing the Ark of the Covenant, we move from the Holy of Holies, that most holy place where God's presence dwelt. We pass through the veil and we go into the holy place. The holy place. And in verse 23, where we pick it up, we have the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Look at verse 23. "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." Remember, 1 cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. You didn't need a ruler or a tape measure in the ancient world. You could just kind of lay your hand there, and that's where I'm going to cut it. And you also had a hand breadth. You could measure with the thickness, the width of your hand. Again, you didn't need a tape measure. It didn't matter if somebody borrowed your tape measure or not. You've got your cubit, and you've got your hand breadth. 1 cubit was about 18 inches, and so we're given the dimensions here of this table of showbread. And here in verse 23, this is the first use of the word table in the Bible. The first use of the word table in the Bible. And the table, it reminds us of communion. Communion with God. We even use that when we talk about communion, coming to the Lord's table. Coming to the table. And so the table of showbread, it reminds us of communion. It's a table for God's redeemed people to come and enjoy communion with God. And the word showbread, it literally means the table of God's presence. God's presence. And of course, the communion table is where we meet with Jesus Christ and enjoy his presence. And we remember his sacrifice for us on the cross that makes our communion with God even possible. His broken body, his shed blood for us. The Bible says that our sins separated us from God, but God, by his grace, he's made a way for us to have communion. He's restored communion and fellowship for us through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And remember, this is God's doing. The table is his idea. To just have a table there for his presence. That was his desire. He's the one who desires communion with you and with me. He's the one who prepares a table for us to commune with him. Now, for you Bible nerds like myself, if you're taking notes here, please note that the table of showbread, the table of God's presence, it's described as 1.5 cubits in height. In the outer court, the altar where the sacrifices were made, the grate or the grill of the altar was also 1.5 cubits high. And the mercy seat where God's presence dwelt, it sat on top of the ark, also 1.5 cubits high. And so the altar for sacrifice, the table of the Lord's presence, and the mercy seat, they're all at the same height. They're all at the same level. They're all connected in a sense. Because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can have communion with God and enter into his presence. They all align, in a sense, with one another. And notice also, like the ark, the table of showbread was made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. As I said, everything points to Jesus Christ. The acacia wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus. The gold speaks of his deity. both are in the table. Jesus is 100% man, and he's 100% God. He's both. He's the God-man. And you say, how can he be 100% man and 100% God? Beats me, he is. Well, wait, isn't 1 plus 1 2? It's not 1. Yeah, but 1 times 1 is 1. So there you go, right? So now it totally makes sense, the whole deity and humanity of Jesus for you. But listen, here's one reason why it matters. Because in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ is our mediator. And that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, it says. And a mediator, to be a mediator and to mediate between two parties, the mediator has to be able to represent both parties in the mediation equally. So if he's going to represent God in the mediation, he's got to be God to do that. If he's going to represent us, he's got to be a man to represent us. He has to be both, or he can't be our mediator. And he is both. He's both God and man, represented here in the tabernacle with the wood of the acacia wood and the pure gold. Now, the acacia wood comes from the acacia tree. We talked a little bit about this last time. The acacia tree grows in the desert area where the children of Israel were wandering after the Exodus. It's known for being a very durable wood. It's known for not being susceptible to disease or bugs or decay or rot. It's a wood that is incorruptible. That's why it's a picture of Jesus' humanity, because Jesus was incorruptible.
We'll return to Pastor Dan's message in just a moment. First, Pastor Dan would like to tell you about the new Calvary Chapel Ellicott City app.
We recently launched an app for our church, and we're really excited about it. It's designed to keep you connected to our radio ministry, Ring of Truth, as well as to our church, Calvary Chapel. And get this, we have over 1,200 sermons on the app. The app is super convenient, it's easy to use, and allows you to listen to Bible studies anytime, anywhere. So download the app right now, search for Calvary Chapel Ellicott City in your app store, or just follow the links on our website at calvaryec.com.
What a great way to stay connected to Scripture. Now, back to today's message on Ring of Truth.
Jesus dwelt in this world as a man, but unlike all of us here, he was without sin. He was without corruption. You know, a few interesting things for you about acacia trees. The Bedouins in the Middle East, they extract the sap from the acacia tree and they use it for medicine. It has healing properties, like Neosporin or triple antibiotic ointment. And what they do to get the sap from the tree is they'll pierce the acacia tree and the sap will come out, and then they can apply that sap to wounds and cuts and so forth. And it's used as a medicine to heal. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? That Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, right? By his wounds we are healed. And so again, the acacia tree is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Also, the branches of the acacia tree are covered with really large thorns. What does that make you think of? Crown of thorns, right? Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns before he was crucified. Genesis tells us that thorns are the result of the fall of man. And so it's fitting that he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what plant was used to make the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. We don't know what branches were used, but in my opinion, it would be very fitting if it were acacia branches that were used, just because of the picture and the typology of the acacia being a picture of his humanity. And so the acacia represents his humanity, the gold, his deity. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, "And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around the top of it." The table is to have a molding of gold around the top. Or if you have the old King James, it says a crown of gold around the top edge of the table. So this is to have a crown of gold. But then verse 25 says, "You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around." So you had this crown that went around the edge of the top of the table, and then within that crown, there was to be a frame, and the frame is to be a handbreadth high, which is the, you know, the width of your hand, you know, 4 inches, let's say. And the frame also shall run around the top of the table. So you have a frame that's about 3 or 4 inches high, made of, you know, acacia wood overlaid with gold, running around the top of the table. And it's inside this crown that runs along the edge. And so you have really what looks like two crowns on top of this table. Jesus was crowned with two crowns, wasn't he? The crown of thorns at his crucifixion, and he's going to be crowned as the King of Kings when he comes back to the earth to rule over all the earth. Again, notice that the purpose of the frame is really to hold the showbread in place on top of the table so it doesn't fall off the table and get lost. The frame reminds us that we are secure in Christ. We are secure in Christ. Our salvation is secure in him. He keeps us. He keeps us. It's interesting that the frame is described as a handbreadth. As a handbreadth in the New Testament. I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, 28. There Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my," what? "Hand." You're secure in Christ. No one can snatch you out of his hand. He's got you framed in, so to speak. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49, 16, there it says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." God speaking there says, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." And the idea is, you know, like when you hold on to something really, really, really tight and it leaves an imprint in your hand. That's the picture that God's using there. "I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands." I'm holding on to you so tight that it's leaving an imprint of you in the palm of my hands. We think that we're clinging to God and holding on to dear life. You know, we can't let go of God. What's going to happen? He's holding on to you. And he's holding on to you tightly. So much so that you're engraven on the palm of his hand. It's just like with a child, with a small child, a toddler, and you say, "Let me, you know, hold my hand so we can walk across the street." That child's not holding your hand, you're holding their hand. Right? They think that they're holding on to you, you're holding on to them, so they don't get injured. And we think, "I'm holding on. I don't know if I can hold on much longer." God's holding on to you. You're not holding on to him. He's holding on to you. He's holding on so tight. You're engraven on the palm of his hand. In the New Testament, in Jude, there's only one chapter, so verse 24, let's say. Listen to this verse. This is Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's holding on to us much more firmly than we're holding on to him. And here, so here you have this table. It's got a frame around it to keep that bread from rolling off, falling off the table, getting lost. Keeps it on the table. Verse 26. And you shall make for it four rings of gold and put the rings on the four corners that are at its four legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. The four rings are symbolic of the four gospels that present the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Everything inside the tabernacle is gold. Out in the courtyard, bronze, the metal of judgment. Inside, deity, the metal of deity, gold, that the table may be carried with them. Verse 29 says, you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. So there's to be these utensils that were there that were to be used with it as well. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Please note verse 30. You shall set the bread on the table before me always. And again, the bread is a picture of Jesus Christ also. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 24, it's the next book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So Leviticus 24. Here it talks about making the bread, the showbread, for the table of showbread. Leviticus 24, verse 5. What it says. You shall take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes with it. And then it gives the measurements here. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in each row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. So the cakes here that are made, the bread, it was to be made with fine flour. That means like finely sifted flour. So flour with no lumps or clumps or bumps in the flour. Perfectly fine, perfectly consistent. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ. There's nothing lumpy about Jesus Christ, is there? There's nothing bumpy about him. Jesus never had a bad day. Jesus was never in a bad mood. Jesus was never grouchy where people said, wow, someone woke up on the wrong side of the bed today. Make sure you stay away from Jesus. He's in a really bad mood today. You don't want to don't talk to him. No, he's perfectly consistent all the time. No lumps at all in him. No lumps in his personality. Perfectly consistent in his public life and in his private life. Perfectly consistent every day. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In him, there is no sin, unlike us. Unlike us. We're lumpy and bumpy and grumpy sometimes, aren't we?
He asked me how I know, and I say it rings truer than the finest crystal.
Thank you for spending a part of your day with us here at Ring of Truth. You've just heard a message from Pastor Dan Sexton in the book of Exodus. There's a lot we can learn from this and other books in the Bible. In fact, if you visit our website, calvaryec.com, you'll find a treasure trove of other messages, all neatly organized in a simple, straightforward manner. We'd encourage you to camp out here for a while and soak your spirit in the truth of God's Word. Is there anything you would like us to pray for? We'd love to intercede in prayer on your behalf. Please locate the prayer tab at the top of our homepage, calvaryec.com, and send in your prayer request through the form you find there. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook, too. We're also just a phone call away if you're not in Maryland. Call us at 410-491-4592. We'd love to hear what's going on in your life. Again, that's 410-491-4592. Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? If so, please visit calvaryec.com to learn how. We hope that today's teaching has been encouraging to your faith. Come back again next time for more in the book of Exodus. Until next time, we hope you have a blessed day and are reminded of the things learned today. This has been Ring of Truth.
I see the signs and I recognize the hands that cry.